Good evening. It's good to be able to come together this evening to worship the Lord, and we appreciate the presence of everyone. In Acts chapter 19, if you'll turn with me there, we're going to read a story that Luke records in the book of Acts with regard to 12 disciples of John the Baptist. And as you're turning over there, I wanted to set the stage for this evening's lesson, and I wanted to give a clarification, and that is that we're going to be talking about the matter of being baptized again, and I just simply wanted to make a note at the beginning that this evening's lesson has nothing to do with this morning's baptism or recent baptisms that we've had. The impetus or the background for this lesson was a bulletin article that I had received not too long ago about a person who was converted out of the Catholic Church. And they read an article entitled, Must I Be Baptized Again? And the person was simply talking about the importance of being baptized right. And he had been sprinkled as a baby in the Catholic Church, and he grew up and learned the truth. And that's the background to this lesson this evening, not the recent baptisms that we've had here. But the importance of someone who has been gone through the act of baptism in a denomination to be baptized the right way. And it's also a good study for us to understand what is going on in Acts chapter 19. We need to understand what this story is, of course. And it's also a good study for us on any Bible subject. We're going to make the point this evening that it's not confined to the subject of baptism, but any time I learn the truth on any Bible matter, I need to be willing to change and come to the truth. I may have heard one thing, but if I hear the truth on that matter, and it could be any Bible matter, marriage and divorce, the second coming, a number of things, I need to change and comply to the truth. So it's a lesson for all of us here this evening. The background is simply that we know of individuals who were baptized in a denomination. We have some here this evening, and then later they were baptized according to the truth of God's Word. I was asking Dave about this earlier and asked him if he wouldn't mind if I used him as an example. He was telling me that as an infant, he was sprinkled in the Reformed Church by his parents, and then around age 30, he learned the truth and was baptized the right way. He was rebaptized. He was baptized again. And the same with Eric, who was sprinkled in the Lutheran Church by his parents and then later grew up and understood the truth and learned the truth and was baptized the right way. That is the focus of this evening's lesson. And if we know of someone like that, we can certainly help them with this material. The first thing that I'd like to do is read Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. And what we find here is that Paul is coming back to visit Ephesus. He had been there before, Acts chapter 18, verses 18 and following. He's returning on a preaching trip from Antioch, and he's going back to Ephesus, and he finds some disciples there. Acts chapter 19 and verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found certain disciples. And he sent unto them, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said unto him, No, we did not so much as hear whether the Holy Spirit was given. And he said, Into what then were you baptized? And they said, Into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is, on Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and they were in all about 12 men. Now I just want to say at the beginning in verse 6 that there are some things here regarding the laying on of hands and the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues that we will not be addressing this evening. That is a topic of another matter. We simply want to focus in on the fact that they were baptized in verse 5, having already been baptized with John's baptism, verse 3. We might say baptized again or rebaptism, something along those lines. That's what we want to focus in on this evening. And My understanding is, if I'm not mistaken, this is the only record of a situation in the New Testament where someone is mentioned as being baptized, that point comes up, and then they are baptized in the name of Jesus. And so it raises the question, why was there a need for them to be rebaptized, and who, if any, needs to do that today? And so it's an important study because we find today in the denominational world that baptism is practiced by many denominations. But it's practiced, there's something about it that is not according to the truth. And so when people visit and hopefully obey the gospel, there's going to be a need to teach on the subject of baptism because many, many religions practice it, but not according to the truth. And so we find here then that 12 disciples, about 12, I'm going to be speaking of 12, of course Luke says in verse 7, about 12, but 12 disciples have been taught John's baptism. Now, the first thing that we'd like to look at this evening is, what is the background to that? And the bottom line is, we just don't have any information about these men outside these seven verses. One thought that best fits the context is that if they were taught by anybody, the best candidate would be Apollos. Let's back up to Acts chapter 18. We just simply don't know who taught them about John's baptism. We don't know who baptized them in John's baptism. Probably not John himself. Him being already dead, maybe Apollos. And we just simply make that point because Apollos dealt with the same situation. He knew about John and John's baptism and was taught again the truth by Priscilla and Aquila. Look at Acts chapter 18 and verse 24. And again, this is at Ephesus. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by race, was an eloquent man. He came to Ephesus and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught according accurately the things concerning Jesus, having only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him unto them and expounded the way of God more accurately. And then, of course, he goes on to preach the truth in Corinth. But he knew the baptism of John. And just like Priscilla and Aquila had taken him to the side and talked with him, Paul is wanting to talk with these 12 disciples of John the Baptist. Somebody raises the question, well, was Apollos rebaptized? We don't know. I don't know. We're not told that. He certainly could have been, and Luke just doesn't focus in on that. Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla could have baptized him. We don't know. Some suggest that he was baptized by John the Baptist himself. And there wouldn't have been a need to be baptized again. Those that were actually baptized by John before the baptism of Christ, there would have been no need. But we just don't know those types of things. What we know is that at this time, someone who has been taught John and the baptism of John, at this time, they need to be focusing on Jesus. And Apollos needed to be brought to that point by Priscilla and Aquila, and these 12 men needed to be brought to that point by Paul. At this time, John is no longer a part of God's plan. John's baptism is no longer a part of God's plan. So if we're preaching and teaching and being baptized now, the focus has to be on Jesus Christ. It's a chronological issue that we will see right now. And that is that John had a place. John's baptism had a place. And that is clearly in Scripture. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. He had a place for people. And that lasted until the cross. That lasted until the Great Commission and the day of Pentecost, A.D. 33. Up to that point, from John's baptism here in Mark chapter 1. You can also see it in Matthew 3 and Luke 3. But we're just going to look at Mark chapter 1 to get a synopsis here. That baptism, that teaching, that plan was for the Jews, and it had its place. But we're not in A.D. 33. We're not in the days of John. We're somewhere later than that. And so something else is the focus. Where we are now is in Acts 19. Where we are now is roughly AD 33. And so we are some 20 years beyond the point at which John's baptism ceased to be effective. We're 20 years past that. And so what do we need to be doing now? Apollos, if you're out preaching, what do you need to be preaching now? No longer the baptism of John. You've got to be preaching Jesus and baptism in the name of Jesus. And the same with Paul in AD 55. If you're going to be baptized and if you're going to be right with God, then you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And so it's a chronological issue that is going on here. John's baptism had its place, but not now at this time and in this story. His baptism is no longer valid. The interesting thing is that when Paul will write a book later to the Ephesians, and maybe these 12 men were still in the church, some 5 years later, 4 years later, he will write about one baptism. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so he's writing to people, some of them in the church, in Acts 19, we're taught, you know, there's one baptism, and it's not the baptism of John. It's the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. And so the one baptism that saves is what we might call the baptism of the Great Commission. And so I asked Matthew if he would read Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the baptism of what we call the Great Commission. That's what, at that point, from Pentecost onward, is God's plan. Now look at Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, even as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare the way." I want you to mark something down very important about the role of John the Baptist and his baptism. It was to prepare people for Jesus Christ. Stop and think about it. Once Jesus comes and dies on the cross and his church is established, there's no more need for preparation. He's already here. He's come and his kingdom and his church have been established. But verse 2, his major role was preparation. And the baptism is included in that. Getting people to repent and be baptized and prepare their hearts for the coming of the Lord. We'll read that again in Acts 19. Verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John came, who baptized in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance unto remission of sins. And so it was a baptism that prepared people. It was a baptism that also had remission of sins. A good point to make on this in verse 4 is this is much like the Old Testament sacrificial system. Did the Old Testament sacrificial system look forward to the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ? Yes. People under the Old Testament system, they sacrificed, they brought their animals, and the book of Hebrews said that when they did that by faith, when Christ died, his blood forgave them. It's much like that. I'm coming to John the Baptist, and I'm believing on him who should come after me, and I'm putting my faith in him, and I can have forgiveness of sins based upon that. So once he comes and sheds his blood, that blood will forgive me. It's much like the Old Testament sacrificial system that is anticipating the coming of Jesus Christ, and once he dies, it will take care of all of those before and all of those after. All of those before, listen carefully, would be the Old Testament sacrificial system and the baptism of John. Everybody after the cross of Christ would be the baptism of Jesus. Verse 5, "And there went out unto him all the country of Judea, and they were all, and all of them in Jerusalem, and they were baptized of him in the river, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and had a leather girdle about his loins, and did eat locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, There cometh after me one that is mightier than I, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I baptize you in water, but he shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit." Notice again John's work of saying, there's somebody coming after me. Now, before we read a passage in John, look again at Acts 19. Look again at Acts 19 and verse 4. "And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him." That's an important role of John. You've got to believe on the Christ that is coming after me. It was a matter of, I'm coming to John to be baptized in the Jordan, but I've got to believe on this person who's going to come later, who will baptize in the Holy Spirit and that type of thing. I've got to put my trust and faith in him. And so it was a preparatory baptism, a preparatory work to prepare people to put their faith and trust. You've got to confess your sins. We read that in Mark 1. You've got to be baptized for the remission of your sins, but you've got to put your faith in the coming one, the coming Messiah. Now turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We'll look at a couple passages in John. John chapter 1 and verse 19. And so the point is simply this, that John, his preaching, his baptism lasted until Jesus could come and give the Great Commission. It was preparatory, it was anticipatory. Looking forward to that. John 1:19. And this is the witness of John. This is what John witnessed. It's what he testified. When the Jews sent unto him from Jerusalem priests and Levites to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and denied not. He confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." They said therefore unto him, "Who are you, that we may give answer to them that sent us?" And he saith, "What sayest of yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said." In other words, I'm the one crying out, preparing people for Jesus. And they had sent to him from the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, "Why then do you baptize?" Notice this. Is there any relationship between why he's baptizing and what his role is? Why are you baptizing then if you are not the Christ, neither Elijah, neither the prophet? John answered, saying, "I baptize in water. In the midst of you standeth one whom you know not, even he that cometh after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. I am baptizing, but I'm here to tell you that it's the one coming after me that you need to put your faith and trust in." Verse 29, "On the morrow he seeth Jesus coming and said, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Now come with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 22. "After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. There arose therefore a question on the part of John's disciples with Jesus about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom thou hast borne witness, behold, the same baptizeth and all men that come to him." Of course, if you read chapter 4 and verse 1, it wasn't Jesus himself, but his disciples were baptizing. "John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him." I'm come before to prepare the way. "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom that standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is made full. He must increase, but I must decrease." Look at that. There's a time in which John and his work will no longer, including his baptism, will no longer be the plan that God wants. Simply put, the 12 had been baptized, but not in the manner prescribed by Jesus and required for those after the cross. And so, most likely what is happening is they are being baptized in John's baptism by someone, maybe Apollos, who knows. But it's after his baptism is no longer valid. And so, they need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That is the background. And when you compare the two, you see that one is simply temporary and the other is permanent. Let's look at a few facts in comparison with the baptism of John and the baptism of Jesus. First of all, they're both commanded. They're both authorized by God. And if we were living in the days of John the Baptist, we would need to be baptized in John's baptism. And we don't need to reject that. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. There were those who refused the baptism of John, and they're rebuked for that. It's authorized by God. It's commanded by God. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 29, "And all the people, when they heard, and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected for themselves the counsel of God, being not baptized of him." That it wasn't optional. It was something that the Jews needed to do. And it was preparatory. It was to prepare the way. It was anticipatory. Now, Mark 1 says that it was baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And so, when a person was baptized in John's baptism, he was forgiven as he put his faith and trust in the coming Messiah. Jesus' blood would forgive him. But it was preparing the way for Jesus. It was primarily for penitent Jews. You look at all of the stories involving the baptism of John, and it talks about all Judea went out, all Jerusalem went out. It's primarily for the Jews, for penitent Jews. It was immersion in water. And we infer that from the passage that we read in John 3 that he was baptizing in Ainon near Salem because there was much water there. There would be no need for that if it was just sprinkling or pouring. But it ceased, and it ceased at the Great Commission. It had its place, but it ceased. Now, in contrast to that, of course, Jesus is commanded, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Or Matthew 28:18, go make disciples, baptizing them, go. It's a command. In Acts 10:48, Peter commanded them to be baptized, Cornelius. It's for the remission or forgiveness of sins, Acts 2:38. It's for all penitent believers. On the day of Pentecost, there were those from all over, many places, and then later cases of conversion in the book of Acts show that it's for Lydia and her household and Cornelius and his household, Gentiles as well as Jews, all penitent believers, not just the Jews. It's immersion in water. In Acts chapter 8, both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. And it's until the end of time. In Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus said, "I will be with you, lo, until the end of the world," or the end of the age. And we are in that age in which the baptism of Jesus is now the baptism that is commanded. And so the baptism of John lasted for a period of time, a preparatory period. Anybody that was baptized in John's baptism after that, and that would be the case of the 12 disciples, they needed to be baptized right, or again, or however we might want to state that. Sometimes we talk about rebaptism. Sometimes we just state it, baptized the first time right. But however we want to describe that, here's a case of someone who's been baptized and they think that they're fine. And then Paul says, no, you need to make some changes. And so there are some important lessons that we can learn from this. Now let's look at the matter of denominational baptism for just a moment. Bible baptism versus denominational baptism. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. First of all, we're going to look at four things that make baptism right. And when a person grows up in a denomination, and this bulletin article that I received just a few months ago, wasn't that long ago, this person had been raised in a Catholic church and had been baptized. And we have those here this evening, whether it was the Reformed Church of David's family or the Lutheran Church of Eric's family, here's a person who's raised in a denomination, and they will all practice baptism. They go through some things about that are right, but then there's some things about that are wrong. There are four things in the Word of God connected to baptism that have to be right on all four counts before our baptism is scriptural, before it's Bible baptism. Now, anything else is man-made denominational baptism. Number one, it needs to be based upon the authority of Jesus, and we're doing it because Jesus is telling us what it is and what must take place. We're not going to go on the authority of men. And we'll show the contrast in just a moment. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority hath been given to me in heaven and on earth." This morning I said, by the authority of Jesus, I baptize into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want to make it clear that Jesus is telling us what to do and how to do that and what must be done. We're not coming up with a man-made ruling, a man-made system that is often made in the denominations. So it must be by His authority. It must come from the book, chapter, and verse. It must come from Scripture. Now, number two, it must be the believer's choice. In every case of conversion in the New Testament, someone was old enough to make that conscious belief himself. Denominational baptism, like infant baptism, your parents are making that choice for you. We don't find that in the case of the Bible anywhere. So in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He's making that choice. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 36, turn with me there, with regard to the case of the eunuch, and this can be illustrated in a number of different ways, but the person is old enough to believe what he needs to believe about Jesus Christ and other truths in the Scripture concerning salvation. In Acts chapter 8, with regard to the Ethiopian eunuch, in verse 36, as they went on their way, the eunuch said, "Behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" He's old enough to understand what Philip had just said. Philip had preached Jesus, had gotten to the subject of baptism, and this man is old enough to make the choice. He's making the choice. Here is water. What does hinder me? The implication is he's making the choice. He wants the chariot to stop and be baptized. His parents aren't doing that for him. And so in the case of infant baptism, by contrast, it's not a believer's choice. It's the parent's choice for the little infant. And so it must be, the person must be old enough to hear and believe and obey. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 18, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Number three, it must be immersion in water. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, it's a burial. It's a burial in baptism. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. As opposed to denominational baptism that is often sprinkling and pouring, which is the case of the Catholics, the Methodists, the Lutherans, the Reformed, and others. And David can tell you his story. Eric can tell you his story. They're not embarrassed to talk about that. We need to understand that it happens. It's real. We can be baptized in a denomination and then grow up later and realize the error of our way. And that's really the point of the lesson. We need to be willing to be open to truth like these 12 were. And the Scripture says, and they were baptized in the name of Jesus. When we hear the truth, we just simply need to conform to it. For baptism to be Bible baptism or scriptural baptism, number three, it must be immersion in water. Paul says in Colossians 2 and verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, wherein also you were raised to walk in the faith of the working of God. When we bury someone, we put them all the way under the dirt. We don't just sprinkle or pour a little dirt on them. They are immersed, as it were, in dirt. It must be immersion in water. Not just from Romans 6 and Colossians 2, but I would also argue from the word itself. Just the Greek word itself means to dip or to immerse. That's why the Greek Orthodox Church to this day will immerse in water. The Greeks know their own language, and they know that that word means to dip or immerse. They won't, like the Catholics. When they made their split along about 1100 AD, that was one thing that they split on. They will not sprinkle. They will immerse. They know what that word means. Number four, it must be for the remission of sins. There are baptisms out there in the denominations that say that you must be older, you must be old enough to believe, it needs to be immersion in water, but they err on this point. They say it's to show that you already are forgiven. It's to show that you have been forgiven in the past, and you just want to show people that you've been forgiven in the past. No, in Acts 2:38, it is for the remission of sins. It looks forward, not backward. Acts 22:16, baptism washes away our sins. Now, in contrast to that, should I be baptized again? Well, yes. If I was in my previous life, if I had been in some denomination, and if my previous baptism was by the wrong authority. Now, what do I mean by that? Denominational baptism, not all denominations, but some, will baptize after men have voted on the candidate. The voting of the men is an authority. We're going to get together, and that's the authority. We're going to say, if this person is eligible to be baptized in this church. Our Baptist friends do that, and other people do that. That is an authority. That's an authority other than Jesus in Matthew 28:18. All authority has been given to me. We're not going to submit to a man-made group that votes and says, yes, this person can be baptized. That's a man-made authority. That's a man-made decision. So if my baptism was after men voted and said I could be baptized into this church, then it's the wrong authority. That may seem strange to us, but that goes on in the denominations. A group decides if a person is a candidate for baptism. That's the wrong authority. So yes, I need to be baptized right. Yes, if my previous baptism was me not making a conscious choice. If I'm not a believer making my own choice, then yes, I need to be baptized right. And in this article that I got, this person said, my parents made the choice for me to be baptized. I was an infant in the Catholic Church. They made that choice. And I grew up later, and as a result, and he even said, this is interesting, and I know of personal cases where this has happened. He said that when I got married, you know what? We ended up in the Baptist Church. And in the process of that, and in studying that and studying other things, we realized that that was not the place for us. And I needed to be baptized right. And so what made him think about the change was that he was an infant and his parents made that choice for him, and he realized that that's not in the Bible. So I need to do that. Yes, I need to be baptized again if I was the wrong candidate. Number three, if my previous baptism was the wrong mode, if I wasn't immersed. Because that is Bible baptism, immersion. And if it was not for the remission of sins. A common statement is, in the denominations, is you're baptized to show that you're already saved. One common slogan is, it's an outward sign. Baptism is something that you can see. You can see a person doing it. So it's an outward sign of an inward grace where God had already saved you in the past, but to show people outwardly that God had already inwardly saved you, you need to be baptized. And our Baptist friends do that and others. And so, yes, there comes a time when I've been taught wrong and I need to be taught right. And that's really the story of Acts, of Apollos, and these 12 disciples. It's possible to be taught wrong, and not by any ill motive, not by any wrongdoing. It's just we're taught wrong. But by the grace of God, Paul comes to Ephesus, and here's an opportunity for the truth. And we need to be thankful. And no doubt, Eric and Dave and others are thankful that they came in touch with the truth, some gospel preacher. And you know often what it is? It's a spouse. We'll marry someone who's a member of the church and they might teach us the truth or something along those lines. And we need to be thankful for that. It's someone that we come in contact with. It's a member of the church. It's a gospel meeting. We've got a gospel meeting coming up. And we hope will be people who will visit and they will be hearing the truth. They've been taught wrong. Listen, have you ever been taught wrong on anything? I have. I admit that. I've been taught wrong. I've had wrong thinking. And then somebody came along and said, you know, you need to think about something else. And I look at the scriptures, you're right. We've all been in that situation, I'm sure. And so it's a matter of accepting the truth, having been taught wrong. So yes, when these things apply to me, I need to be baptized right. And so what are some lessons that we can learn, and then we'll close this evening. Number one, people can be sincere and steadfast. Turn back with me to Acts 19. They can be sincere and they can be satisfied. They can be happy with their religion, but simply need more teaching. Look, when Paul came to these men in Ephesus, no doubt that they were sincere. I don't doubt their sincerity. Very sincere, very satisfied, happy, assuming that they're right with God, but they needed more teaching. And so when he finds these men, he said unto them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we did not so much as hear whether the Holy Spirit was given. And I said earlier that we wouldn't go off and talk about the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit was given by the laying on of hands, the Holy Spirit baptism on the day of Pentecost. God had a plan for Christians to have the Holy Spirit in different ways. That's another lesson. But these men are saying, look at it. We did not so much as hear whether the Holy Spirit was given. They're clearly out of the loop, we would say, on some things. They clearly need some more information, if nothing else, on the Holy Spirit. And we find out later on baptism as well. They need more teaching. all of us have been in that situation before. We need more teaching. The point is that we're not going to heaven on sincerity alone. We're going to heaven because we conform to the truth. And no doubt, David's parents were sincere and Eric's parents were sincere. And this man who wrote this bulletin article, his parents were sincere, but they needed more truth. I don't know if this man's parents got more truth. He did, and he responded to it. And that's the main thing. If people do not have a proper knowledge before they are baptized, their baptism is without meaning. Look at verse 4. He said unto them, verse 3, into what were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, and that is on Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. They needed some correction in their thinking. We need to know Bible baptism. We need to know the gospel. We need to know the truth. And often what you have in denominational baptism is you have a person going through an act. And it could be immersion in water, for example, but it's not predicated on the proper knowledge. They're not being taught right. They're being taught what the pastor says and what that particular church believes. He that believeth and is baptized, the gospel teaching always comes first. Acts 18:18. Hearing, believed, they were baptized. The gospel preaching, the knowledge, always comes first. And it has to be the truth of the matter. And that's what Paul is wanting for these individuals. They were in a baptism that was not valid. It was not saving at this point. It would have been in the days of John, but not now. And so they need to be baptized with that baptism where Jesus said, go into all the world and baptize. It's not wrong to be baptized again. And if anything, we learn from this lesson, it's that. And so if I've been raised in a denomination, I need to be baptized right. There are examples of that all over the place, and we simply need to do that. And when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's make a clarification here. It's not a question of being rebaptized to join a church. Well, you're saying, Chris, then to join the Church of Christ. I was raised a Baptist. I was raised a Lutheran. I was raised a Catholic. To be Church of Christ, I need to be baptized again. Let's be very clear about that. No. We're talking about being baptized the right way for the first time. We're not using it in a denominational sense that to join this church, you have to be rebaptized. You just simply need Bible baptism. That will put you into the body of Christ. That will put you into the church. But we're not talking about switching churches. And this is some activity you go through. It's talking about being right the first time, being right with God. Under the dispensation that we're under, it's the baptism that Jesus commands. Like the 12, we should appreciate anyone showing us the truth and conform to it immediately. I'm sure Apollos appreciated Priscilla and Aquila after that. He learned more. I'm sure these 12 men appreciated Paul taking some time. He could have skipped them. He could have ignored them. He could have simply said, well, that's not important. We're going to talk about that in a moment, to talk about the importance of being baptized right. Even in churches of Christ, we're letting that go. We should appreciate someone showing us the truth. And as I said at the beginning of the lesson, this is not just a lesson about baptism. Has there been any Bible matter where you've learned more of the truth on something? Has there been any Bible matter? Yes. That's been the case for me. I'm sure that's been the case for you. We should appreciate someone opening our eyes to the truth. Maybe it was some word study that they helped us with. Maybe it was some study of context. Maybe it was something like, well, if you make your point over here, it doesn't really match with over here. And so you begin to say, well, okay, maybe I need to change my thinking. Whatever the case is, there have been those who have showed us and brought us to the truth. And we should appreciate that. Buy the truth and sell it not, Proverbs 23:23. Now, for those of us in the church, we need to think about this for just a moment. We should not accept one's baptism. And when I say we, what I mean by that is we want to conform to God's word. We're not making some rules for ourselves. If a baptism, if a person comes with a denominational baptism that doesn't match Bible baptism, we need to teach them the truth and encourage them to be baptized right. More and more churches of Christ are not doing that today. There used to be a time when that was the case. Even back in the 1800s, there were individuals who were baptized again. Alexander Campbell and his family. There were those who had had denominational baptism were going to be baptized right. There was a time when that was stressed, when we're talking about somebody coming out of a denominational baptism. But that's going by the wayside. And I've mentioned before about the Church of Christ in Nashville that on their website you can hear the sermons preached where the preacher's saying, we're not going to question anybody. We're not going to question their mode, the purpose for it, you know, the authority. We're just not going to talk about those kinds of things. Why didn't Paul take that approach in Acts 19? Verse 1, he found certain disciples. Why didn't he say, we're just not going to talk about that? That's not an issue here. And there was a book written back in the 1990s by a member of the church called Rebaptism, and his entire thesis of that book was that we need to stop worrying about that. We need to stop asking questions. We need to stop checking into that. Look at it. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Well, Paul, stop questioning now. Stop investigating. Stop probing. Stop trying to find out the person's background. We don't do that here at such and such Church of Christ. You know why we don't do that here at such and such Church of Christ? We want bigger numbers. We want more broader-based fellowship, bigger numbers, no questions asked. Why didn't somebody say, Paul, no questions asked? He's asking all kinds of questions. Brethren, we want people to go to heaven. We want to go to heaven. We want others to go to heaven. We've got to ask questions to make sure that we're all baptized with Jesus' baptism. And we should appreciate someone who does that. In some cases, it's elders who will do that. And that's good. In the absence of that, we need to talk with those who come and want to be members. We want to be right with God. But look at verse 5. And when they heard this, they were baptized. We should appreciate somebody bringing us to the truth. We should appreciate somebody coming and asking questions. We should appreciate, because the truth is what saves. We shouldn't hide anything. We shouldn't worry about coming to the truth. We shouldn't purposely try to stay away from the truth. Be open and transparent. And let's get it out there and see what we need to do to change. The attitude of these 12 men is applaudable. Like the 12, people can be religious. They're called disciples. They were disciples of John. They were religious. They were spiritually minded. They believed in God. They followed God. They were religious. But they did not have the truth on this one point. And look at this. There have been many who talk about the pious unimmersed. Pious meaning believers, religious believers that are going to go to heaven. They're in the kingdom. They've never been immersed, but they're pious. And so they're right with God. No, these were pious individuals, but they needed to be baptized for the remission of their sins into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Great Commission. You can be pious and religious and disciples and believers and believe in God and believe in John the Baptist. But if you have not been baptized in the era where you're supposed to be baptized in the name of Jesus, you're lost. That's why Paul did that. There was a reason why Paul did that. And that's the reason. And so, as we close, there comes a time when we have to make a choice between accepting the truth and rejecting our status quo, or rejecting the truth and accepting our status quo. Why didn't the 12 just say, look, bud, I'm fine. I'm good with where I'm at. You know, thank you, but no thanks. I'm fine. I'm fine with my denominational baptism. Well, all that is the status quo. I'm happy with the way I was raised. I'm satisfied. And I know what you're saying, but no, we've got to make a choice. And verse 5 is a beautiful verse. And when they heard this, they were baptized. Wouldn't it be nice if it were just that simple today? You just hear it and you do it. You know? No, it's but. I hear you, preacher, but just do it. Just accept the truth and reject where we might be at in our self-complacent, self-satisfied state of mind. Let's all choose at the end of the day to just simply obey the Lord. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. What a beautiful lesson. And there may come a time for all of us, not just on the subject of baptism, but on all Bible matters where we've had wrong thinking. And we just simply need to come around to the truth. Hopefully at the end of the day it'll be said of us. And when they heard this, they... And then fill in the blank. We just go out and obey the Lord. If this evening you need to respond to the gospel and you need to be baptized properly and right, we would encourage you to do that. What a great story about just hearing the truth and responding to it. No questioning, no excuse making, no I'm satisfied. Just simply seeing someone hear the gospel and obey it. It's refreshing. And what a beautiful story in Acts 19. And we would encourage you to do that this evening. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. If we can encourage you to make your life right with God and come and be baptized into Christ, we would certainly encourage you to do that. But let's all go out and just simply be truth seekers, truth obeyers, and appreciate those who bring us the truth and do what we need to do to be right with God. What a beautiful story here about these 12. And what happened among these 12 can certainly be in our lives today. We would encourage you to make your life right this evening as we stand and sing. Why won't you come and make your needs be made known?
What will you do with Jesus?